And then also, we have a men's event coming up in October, and I want all you dads, uncles, grandfathers to mark your calendar, 10-22, 10-23, October 22nd and 23rd. We're going to have a Friday evening time here at the church. We're going to watch a movie, have pizza, and then come back to the building Saturday morning for a discussion about the movie and breakfast. So we're not staying overnight here, but that's our version of a retreat coming up in October. And so mark that on your calendar, and we'll look forward to more details as we get closer. This Wednesday is the fifth Wednesday of the month, and typically on the fifth Wednesdays we have a big old fellowship meal. And so I want to invite us all 6:30 this Wednesday. It is Italian night, thanks be to God again. So bring your meal, your dish, an Italian dish. Salad and bread is going to be provided, but if you could bring a dish and dessert, or a dish or dessert, or something, bring yourself. Either way, we'd like you to be there and just get together and connect with each other at that fellowship meal. We'll get back to the regular Wednesday nights coming into October, the 7 p.m. services. But what time is that fellowship meal this Wednesday? Oh, 6:30. Okay, thank you. So 6:30 this Wednesday. Now, today at 2 o'clock, there is a wedding shower for Tina Sykes. And so I want to encourage you ladies to be a part of that. Nice time to gather again and to be a blessing to one of our newer members, very special sister Tina, and her husband-to-be Mike. We want to bless them, 2 p.m. And then we also need some help. We rarely have to give out these kind of announcements, which speaks very well of the family here. But we need some help in the nursery. We are lacking with some servants for the nursery. And typically, I believe the rotation is like once every 3 months. Is it not, Diane? 2 to 3 months. So it's not high. It's not like a high maintenance type of deal. And with many hands makes light work. So if you're a member of the church, if you could put your name on that rotational list, if you're not already occupied elsewhere. We don't want to overburden anybody, but if you can do that, if you've got the freedom to do that, Diane, could you raise your hand? She's a precious leader of the nursery ministry, done a great job for the last 7 or so years. Thank you. And be a blessing to her and bless the church family that way. Lastly, I need 10 guys to set up tables after service. No, we wouldn't be able to do that after service. We've got the shower. So we'll have to get that another time, Bobby. We'll just have to wait on that. Okay, for the fellowship meal, which is on Wednesday at, what time is that on Wednesday? Oh, 6:30, okay. Well, let's get these notes going. The notes are in blue. If you need a copy of the notes, could you please raise your hand? And the men that God sent to serve will be sending out copies of the notes. While those are going out, let me also add yet another little announcement. If it's possible to not drive separately to church, I know it's not always possible, but if it is possible where you could drive together, that would be very helpful. We really do have a challenge right now with the parking lot. Some of us leaders do park at the hotel next door. We don't expect everybody to do that. Certainly don't expect ladies to do that. But we're a little bit running out of room there, so if you could help us with that, the more of us that can carpool or families that could actually come together. Amy, did you need a copy? Oh, yeah, right over there. That's okay. All right, that'd be helpful. Let's pray. Lord, help us this day to receive the allotment as we have come, and many of us have purpose in our hearts to minister unto you, to be a sweet incense of praise and prayer. Lord, may we now receive, God, because you always outgive. You're a liberal God, and every good and perfect gift does come from you, Father of lights. And so, Lord, may we determine in our hearts to have ears inclined, ears that draw near to hear, and to receive of your goodness via your word. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Tending to Glory, Part 3. This is out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. in the New Living Translation version. And all of us, we had as Christians, all of us Christians have had that veil removed so that we could be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Or as the King James says, that we are changed into the same image as we behold Christ. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, about a month ago or so, I spoke a message called Image Bearer, and I encourage you to get that if you didn't hear that message. Basically, that's the point of being a Christian. The reason we were saved is so that we could bear the glory of God. It takes it from a human-centered perspective, which is everything's about me, Jesus died for me, so I could escape the lake of fire and go into New Jerusalem. These are all good and right. But it puts it more in a theocentric version. It's all about God and His purposes. And thankfully for us, His purposes actually work out to our benefit. I mean, there is a scenario where the deity could have been extremely malevolent, vicious, and enjoyed torturing His creation. That's not our God at all. And the Christian God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Christian God's different than the other gods that are worshipped in that we don't have to constantly walk around in a bondage-burdened way wondering if we're appeasing an angry God. He does not sit there in perpetual hostility waiting to stomp, to pounce upon His wayward children or sheep. That's not the God that I know. And God has always been very good, very gracious, and has had unconditional love for all people. And then there are conditional aspects of His love, of course, that can be satisfied for our good as well. Now, it is God's desire that we grow in His image and that we bear more and more of His glory. So every year there should be a greater degree of illumination on you that is God working in you, and then that glory working through you, almost diffusing through you, glory that is evident to Him, and then glory that is even evident to other people. And they see you and they say something's different. Something has changed. There's more peace. There's more joy. There's a sense of the divine that is certainly upon that person. And this is God's goodwill. Now, the Lord has done everything to get us to that position. He, as usual, He does most of the work. He thinks it through. He initiates. He acts on our behalf. And then it is to us to respond. So we really, I don't want to say we have the easy part, but the Lord's done most of it. We just have to fall in line. We just draw near to God. And He's done everything it takes to get us to that increasing state of glory. He's given us the escalator, if you know the illustration, which is a picture of salvation, a descending escalator. And He's given us the power, He's given us the insight and the vision to move up that descending escalator. If we just stay still, we descend, and we can certainly turn around and backslide rather quickly. But this is God's goodness, actually. It is our part to respond. We are given, therefore, labor or service. Now, how many of you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Now, that word servant is tricky at times because it can cause some who already have a work orientation, who are used to investing, contributing, giving effort, and then getting rewarded thereby. It can trip people up into false notions about God and can tend almost to a form of legalism where, again, if I don't serve, I don't work, and I hope I discover what my service is, I hope I discover what my gifts are, and I hope I do the things in His house, what He wants me to do, things in the world. It's almost like you work against that mindset of appeasing an angry God. Well, let me give today a much simpler version of the work. What is, David asked, as a matter of fact, in Psalm 116, what shall I render to God for all of his benefits? It's like, how can I serve you, God? What can I do? Well, the Lord's made it crystal clear for us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. These are very common scriptures, and many of us have memorized them, no doubt. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Somebody say present. Presentation is going to be very important today. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. Somebody say reasonable. Now, the word for reasonable in the Greek is logikos. Can anybody guess what logikos? What does that sound like? Logical. This presentation, giving yourself, yielding yourself, presenting yourself to God, is your logical service. It makes sense. You don't really have to have some great revelation to figure it out. This is logical, it makes sense service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and that the acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So God has made this part easy. And this is the discovery that I've made recently. You'd think I would have figured it out after 20 years of Christianity. But what is this servant, this service? What is it that I could render to God? When I go before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Would it have been soul winning? Would it have been pastoring a quote-unquote successful church? Would it have been having meals and inviting the poor over? You know, would it have been giving gifts of money? What is this service? Well, may I submit to you today that the service that God has for us was given actually in the Old Testament in picturesque form. God gave clues way back in olden times. And he said, now, if you really want to understand what I expect, I give you a picture of it. I give you the principle in the New Testament. The principle, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by what? Renewing your mind. That is getting enlightenment, having revelation, understanding the will of God. And then in the Old Testament, God gave the picture. Now let's consider this logical service in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 and then 6. Then verily the first covenant, that was the first agreement that God made with people in olden times. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Verse 6, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now the Lord foreshadowed in the old covenant the service, the divine service that he would have for us to live out and to work out in our salvation. Now, I've been going over this the last couple of weeks, so many of you are already with me on the metaphors I'm about to present. But let's look at those pictures again, Caleb, just for those who may not have been here. What we have in the old time, and what was the centerpiece of the camp of Israel, was the tabernacle and its court. In the tabernacle and its court, there was a bronze altar that animals were sacrificed on every day. Every day, animals are sacrificed. And that was for the sake of sin. Now, for our purposes, the bronze altar is no more because Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. And so we don't have to concern ourselves too much of that. Then the priests would move forward daily. It was a ritual. It was divine service that they did every day, even on the Sabbath. They would move forward to the wash place, the laver, and wash their hands and their feet. And I don't know exactly how that figures into us right now. I can think of some things off the top of my head, but I'm going to leave that alone for now. But the main service for those priests was to enter into this tent, which is the tabernacle. The word tabernacle means tent. This tabernacle was divided into two. In the first part of the tabernacle, which is the holy place, these priests enter daily, and they were concerned with three elements. And then there was a veil that divided the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was at. And into that place, the high priest entered once a year. Well, for our purposes, that veil is no longer there. That veil was rent when Christ was crucified, signifying to us now that we have unhindered access to the very presence and life of God Almighty. And it's a wonderful privilege. Now, let's look at the metaphor here. Now, let's pretend again that the stage is like the tabernacle. The tabernacle, if I recall the measurements, is about 15 by 45. The first part of the tabernacle, the holy place, is about 15 feet wide by 30. And the priest would come in, and he'd come into that dark place in the evening, because they reckoned from evening till evening. And so as darkness was encroaching, was descending upon the camp, you had about 1 million to 2 million people. And when it got dark, it got dark. And it was very dangerous for people to be wandering. They weren't in a city with walls. They didn't have an army at the ready, so to speak, with watchmen and everything. So at the center was this tabernacle. And then every evening, the priest would come in, and he would first occupy himself with the candlestick, right? The menorah. And this spoke of illumination. Did this a couple weeks ago. The candles were lit, seven candles, and we could even think of 7 days, seven candles. Every day, we need the illumination of God. That's what it's all about, is darkness comes in. Because darkness is ever encroaching me and ever encroaching you. If we're left to ourselves, we don't necessarily get brighter and brighter. There's a whole lot of darkness in our own human hearts, and there's plenty of darkness in this world, in this lost and fallen world that is under the mastery of the devil. If we are not getting the light, now, to make it very specific, the candlesticks speak of the words of the Spirit. What does the Spirit say unto you? What would the Spirit say unto me? In Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus standing in the midst of what? The golden candlesticks. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, the Spirit says something to each church. Hear what the Spirit would say to you. Now, it's one thing to hear, but sometimes people are foolish. They're illuminated, and they hear, but they don't receive. And they're like the man that James talked about, that he hears the word, he sees like a mirror into his soul, but then he turns about and is a forgetful hearer. And then forget. He just forgets. He gets overwhelmed with information, with the mundaneness of life. He's a little stubborn. He doesn't want to contemplate. He doesn't want to meditate. He doesn't want to come to a place of repentance. He got illumination, like can happen even in a setting like this. You can get illumination, but not move to the next place, which is incorporation. The priest would move from the candlestick to the bread. And what you see here is two stacks with six items of bread each. And the priests would then take of the bread, and they would eat the bread in the most holy place. Now, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And in the same chapter, John 6, he says, my words are spirit, they are life. Taken all together, then, this represents hearing from God and receiving. I've heard from God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. The light gives us the way, it gives us perspective, gives us direction, it gives us truth about ourselves and our world. And then, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is then receiving from Jesus. Are y'all hearing me today? I'm hearing from the Lord, and I'm taking it in. The word then becomes a part of me. It's not abstract and academic. I'm not merely a scribe with knowledge coming in that puffs me up, but I also incorporate that word via the bread of life. Now, I put these verses down just to review quickly. Here in your notes about midway down, tending the lampstand is illumination. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the lamp. Jesus was beaten so we could get the oil of the Spirit. And this lamp may regularly be set up to burn. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. It is to be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of God. So you've got the lampstand, which speaks of illumination. This is a spirit saying, here's the deal. And then you've got tending the table, the next element here. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Now, this wasn't because God got hungry, okay? This was God's leaving some signs and clues to men who didn't even really get it. I mean, think about it. These priests went through these rituals. At best, they knew it was connected to the glory. At best, they knew it's kind of exciting because just beyond that veil is the very presence of God. Jehovah is sitting on the mercy seat, like a few feet away. But what they were doing actually was speaking a perpetual metaphor for us in this room right now. And so we're very blessed, actually, to be where we're at in history. But here, Exodus 25:30, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. And then Leviticus 24:9, for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. So the first two elements, and you know good things come in three, the first two elements speak of the Spirit speaking to us. God is calling out to you. God is ever speaking. Now, whether we're interested or not, or whether we're so absorbed and even intoxicated with the present to where we're unwilling to hear, that's a whole other matter. But what is the service that I could render to God? Ah, here's what I can do. I can come and I can get illumination from God every day. And then I can take it in and say, yes, I am. Yes, that's right. Yes, I'm going to make things right. Yes, I'm going to change. And it's not just something I say. It becomes a part of me. And then the next step is me talking back to God. This is the third element. We don't have something set up for it, so you have to use your imagination. But the third article in this place is the altar of incense. Now, what do you think altar signifies? And what do you think incense signifies? Let us pray. Altar, incense. And so it really doesn't take a genius to get these things. You've heard from God, all right? He wants to speak. He's always wanting to speak. He's a speaking God. And then now you speak back. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It almost reminds you of a relationship. Because to have a relationship, there has to be a mode of communication. Communication is necessary for relationship. And so now the priests were also given this admonition to tend to the incense. Incense, and we understand that the sweet smell and how it deals with the foul odors, how it has a covering. But to be very specific for our purposes today, tending the incense speaks to intimation and intercession. The word intimation, since I had to keep it all eyes, illumination, incorporation, and intimation, the word intimation means that which is most private or personal, that which is very close. It speaks of familiarity, and not in any way negative, as though God is to be taken for granted. But a sweet familiarity is what tending the incense was all about. Exodus 30, verse number 1, then 7 through 8. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Then verse 7, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, this is just so very simple, I may have a hard time describing it. I know it sounds strange, but God talks to me. He's given me the Word. He's given me the church. He's given me understanding through natural things, through practical things. And all of this, of course, is processed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the door of revelation. He talks to me, and then he wants me to talk back. And as I talk back, it's sweet incense to him. He really desires this connection. Now, it's not something God needs. It's a strong desire in the heart of God that I, that you, that we are regularly. You notice the word regularly is used quite a bit in there. There wasn't a clause saying if it's convenient or when things are going okay. But regularly, I understand, I take it in, and then I talk to God. This is the sweetness that God desires. This is what really brings a thrill to the heart of God. He is very passionate to hear from every person within the sound of my voice. You were created so that you could relate to God. You were created, I was created, so we could hear from God and then talk to God. And as we do this, this is tending the glory. This is how the glory of the Lord arises in our lives. This is how we become brighter and brighter, even in the midst of a world that's growing darker and darker. We then shine bright as those who shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We come to the Lord, and we are not vainly repeating perfunctory prayers. It's not just getting through something, but, oh, I've heard, and I understand. And yes, I really am a jerk. Yes, I am a harsh person. Yes, I'm the one that's difficult to get along with. Yes, I'm an offense magnet. Yes, I worship myself. Thank you for that illumination. Now, may I not be a forgetful hearer, but may I take it in and then speak, talk. Lord, help me. Help me not to be such a harsh man. Help me to not have such a keen memory concerning offenses committed against me. Help me not to be so wayward in loves and idolatries and covetousness, but instead help me to be focused on you. You know, this is a very helpful thing. I mean, these things are great in the vertical, but they also work out in the horizontal. You think about a marriage. In a marriage, you want to have illumination. You don't want everything to be in darkness. There should be the ability for your spouse to say, here's the deal. You know, you're a jerk. Here's the deal. You know, you come home and you're grouchy. Here's the deal. You know, you're too busy with your hobbies. Here's the deal. You should want that. And your relationship is very healthy if your spouse is able to share the inner parts of her heart. If it stays in darkness, that's where cancer and corruption and hardness of heart can get in. So think about it. I want illumination from Jennifer. And then it shouldn't be just a defensive thing. Oh, yeah, well, what about yous? But instead, take it in. See if there be any waywardness, any wickedness in me. I incorporate it. I don't just let it bounce off, hopefully. I don't just let it bounce off and say, that's just her. That's just the time of month that she's in, this and that. Instead, take it in and say, you know what? I'm going to consider that. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to reflect on that. And then come back with sweet incense of repentance. Come back with sweet incense of confession, and I'm going to try to change or thank you for that, and let's talk a little bit more about that. Well, that's what God desires. He really wants to hear from you. Let's say it's sin. Let's say you've erred once again. It's a besetting sin. It's a sin that you're prone to. And friend, let me give you a little illumination. You're not the only one with a besetting sin, okay? You know, he's only talking to me. Who else could have a besetting sin? We all have sins that so easily beset us. They may change from season to season, but we're all struggling with things. So be alleviated. I don't want to give you liberty towards that, but I want you to understand. Let's say there's a besetting sin. Is that then for me to say, you know what? God's mad at me, and I'm going to hide it? No. He wants to illuminate it. He wants to bring it forward. He wants us to receive it. He wants us to tell him about that sin. You know what that's called, by the way? Confession. If we confess our sins, this is sweet incense. Yeah, but I keep doing the same thing, and surely, you know, my mercy for myself has ran out a long time ago. Well, thanks be to God that his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And what is the service that I could render to God? Well, I want to hear, well done, good servant. Well, could it be this simple, that I have sinned once again, I have failed God. So here's my service. I come to the Lord once again. I come to the holy place. I come to the prayer closet. I come to the prayer meeting. I come to the men's Bible study or whatever the Lord allows to be a holy place for you. I come and I get illumination. Then I incorporate it, yes, indeed, once again. And here's sweet incense. Lord, I am sorry. Hear my prayer. Repentance rises before God like sweet incense. Yeah, you've got the filth of the world on you, no doubt about it. You've got the stench of a self-centered, Adamic nature, which is continually struggling to get the preeminence in your life. No doubt about it. You know, when those priests were working, they didn't always smell all that well. All right? There was sweating. There was the slaying and flaying of sacrifices. They got their hands and feet clean, but there was an odor there. But still, you come before me, you get your illumination, you get your incorporation, and you pray, and God made it in the natural that that prayer was burning of incense. And over time, the garments of the priests were permeated with that incense. They themselves had a sweet odor about them, even though there was a lot of things that they were struggling with. They were beset with weaknesses. No doubt they could have compassion on people. They understood what kind of people they were. But over time, as you pray, as you cry out to God, as we burn that incense to the Lord, it's a sweet thing. And it will bring a sweet savor to many areas. Wherever we go, it brings a sweet savor. That's an example of repentance. What about just straight up praise? I come in for illumination. I understand. My goodness. Boy, me from something there. I wanted that thing so bad, and now I see it would have been a disaster. That relationship would have crushed me. And then you say, you incorporate of it. Thank you, Lord. I take that in, and I don't just reject that. And then you praise God for it. You know, the praise that we rendered to the Lord today was good service. It was logical service. You might not have thought of it as some great act, some great fervent energetic act to render to God. But just understanding and then praising, that is sweet incense to God. Today in a smelly world, the Lord at least, and there's many good healthy churches, but at the very least, he got a sweet savor of incense by this church family. Good job, servants. You came and you served the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now this incense, it's most private and personal. Close, very intimate. You come to the Lord. You talk about the secrets of the heart. Lord, you see my wayward desires. You see that I have this leaning. You see that I rush when I shouldn't. I have a secret jealousy against somebody. I'm insecure, and it causes me to react in certain ways. You give these secrets to God. They're not secrets to him. They're in your heart. But you speak them out. You talk to the Lord in that quiet place. And that prayer rises before him like incense. This is how David put it, Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, in the bottom of your notes. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting of my hands as the evening offering. What was it to be a living sacrifice for David? If Paul told his audience to offer yourselves, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's not about the brazen altar. It's not about getting re-saved every time you stumble. But instead, I come in and I pray. May my prayer be counted as incense. When David sinned against the Lord in committing adultery and then murder on top of it, his prayer was not despised. He cried out to God when he got the illumination. When Nathan came in, you see, he was being hardened and his body was being racked with weakness and pain because of that hardness of heart. When the prophet came in, he got illumination and then he ate the bread that was incorporation. And then he cried out to God, restore me, forgive me, make me right in your sight. Psalm 32, Psalm 1, both gives us insights into David's prayer. This prayer indeed rose before God as incense. And no doubt David had to pay a price in the natural and the practical. Your sin will find you out and it will cost you. But as far as the vertical, there was clarity, there was peace, and there was life. He could lift up his hands to God. May the lifting up of my hands be like an evening offering. And let me just add this little aside. You know, why do we lift our hands here? You might be newer to the church, and is that something that's expected? No, that's just some of us are expressing our heart as surrender, as praise and honor to God. But let me add this as well. If you're struggling with lifting your hands, not that it's the way you have to do it. I don't care if you sit down and keep your head bowed the whole time and meditate and contemplate. If that's the way you want to worship God, that's great. We're all different. But if you are having a struggle with it, what if somebody sees me? What will I look like? You know, it might be a breakthrough for you. It might be a sacrifice to actually raise your hands, and it would be counted as an offering, as sweet incense to God Almighty. I'll come back now from that back to this. Now David says, "May somebody say may," in verse 2, "May my prayer be counted as incense." Now, I'm the type of person, I do not like big, long teachings on prayers. I kind of avoid prayer series. You haven't heard it from me necessarily. I can't remember if I have. And one reason why is I'd hate to make something so special and sacred scientific. I'd hate to take all the ingredients and to say, now you got to get all these ingredients down, and you got to have a healthy portion of intercession, a healthy portion of petition, a healthy portion of this. I'm very careful about dealing with such a sacred thing, because this incense is intimation. It's about intimacy, very private. All of our prayers are different. You know, this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if you have a tongue, it's better that be kept in private, lest it bring confusion to the larger group. Now, I do have that special distribution from God. I'm able to pray, but I keep it very private, because that's private communication between me and God. You may not have that. That means nothing to me, necessarily. You got your own way of praying to God. The only time a tongue should be brought forth in public is if there is a known interpreter. If somebody is going to interpret, then you can have the public tongue with interpretation. Of course, prophecy is a little bit more efficient. Just speak the thing out. But David said, "May my prayer be counted as incense." And let me, I said all that about not having prayer series, and then I gave that example, went down a little rabbit trail. Let me come back from that now. What is this special prayer? What makes prayer of the nature of sweet incense? Because you know there is such a thing as vain repetitions. You know there are people that pray, but for some reason it doesn't really make its destination to God. What is that? The psalmist in one psalm said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. Peter said to husbands, if you don't dwell with your wives in a right way, if you're not being considerate or understanding them and their special nature, then your prayers won't be heard. Now that gets my attention. So there is prayer, which actually is as incense that rises before God. Let me just give you two specific things that I think is of a special, that definitely needs to be a characteristic of our prayer to God. I've been illuminated, I've been incorporated, had a little bread, then I come and I offer incense. Let me say two things. First of all, the prayer has to be spiritual. This is very elementary. It is spiritual prayer. That is prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. You see, I've received from the Spirit illumination, then I've received the bread of life, incorporation, and then isn't this just like God? He even gives a Spirit to help me to pray. Boy, it's like He's done everything. Yep. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It is not a bondage-laden situation. What can I render to God? I understand, I take in, and then the Spirit helps me to pray. So how does the Spirit help me to pray? Easy. He shows you things, you take it in, and then you speak it to God. It's not about length. It's not about making sure you cover all the bases. And if you have a prayer journal, that's fine. You know, I hope I'm in it. But it doesn't have to necessarily be just some prescribed prayer methodology. But that special fragrance of boy, you're showing me some things here. And now I talk to you. That is divine service. That is the ritual that God put guys through for centuries. They didn't even get what they were doing. These guys had to get up every day and go out there every night and do these things so that we could glean from that metaphor and say, ah, I understand. What service can I render? First of all, spiritual prayer. Secondly, specific prayer. Be specific. You know, oh Lord, bless them. Oh Lord, help them. Great. But let's get a little bit more specific. You know, get to know people. I ask people all the time, how could I pray for you? I want to know what's going on in your life so that I can effectively pray for you. Now, I pray general prayers of blessings. I pray a prayer out of Colossians over leaders weekly. And as God brings you to my heart, I pray for you. But I also want to pray very specifically. God wants to hear specifics. It's like, give it to me. God's saying, give it to me specifically. Don't beat around the bush. You know, just pray specifically. You don't have to pray like Pastor Ron does at the prayer meeting. You don't have to articulate and add a bunch of scriptures, even though the Bible is a wonderful prayer reference to pray these scriptures, excellent thing. But just pray specifically as the Spirit leads you. This rises as incense. Some days it'll be a fast thing. Some days it's driving to work. I'm already late, but my ear's open to you in this drive. Illuminate. Hopefully I'll incorporate. Sometimes it's almost like fast food at times. I'm kind of in the middle of things, but I always have an ear inclined to you. Illumination. And then to talk to the Lord. That rises as incense. Just that heart. You know, you may be a single mom or a single dad, and right now you've got children you're tending to, and you're crunched. I mean, your time deficit's off the charts. Don't think that you have to spend necessarily hours to get to some spiritual plateau, and then God will be well pleased with you. You just have that openness to God, that wherever I'm at, I'm ready to hear from you. Even if I'm watching the football game, and you begin to hear the Lord nudge you, he wants to illuminate something. Steal away from that. Take some time, you know. Say, you know, football game, that's fine, but steal away from that. Get to that place. Hear from God. And then talk back. That sweet incense rises up, and that aroma will be over your whole life. You know, it could be the practical difference between a dysfunctional, unhealthy, cold, decaying Christian and one that is thriving, not just getting by. It's the sweet incense. It's the exchange of relationship with Jesus Christ Almighty. It's the reason why he died, so that we could have relationship and that the glory of God doesn't diminish, but increases in our lives. Now, so spiritual prayer and specific prayer. Let's turn it over. We're almost done. Psalm 145, verse number 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. All who call on him in truth. Those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me add this. It didn't end with your born-again experience. What a terrible limiting view to think that I've come to the Lord and that was my time to call, and then it kind of just maintains itself. How many Christians are under that delusion? It's a sad, sad state. In actuality, we are to call on the Lord. We get close to the Lord often. You know, the people that I'm closest with, I know how surprising this is going to sound, the people that I'm closest with in relationship are the people that I talk to. We get together or we talk on the phone. You know, I'm not really big on texting. It's hard to do, and it just seems to take away from relationship, which I think is the point why people do it. They don't have time for all that. I understand that. We're in a busy era. But calling on the Lord, I call people that I want to stay close with. There's two members of my family that I have chosen to stay close with. And guess what I do, since there's about 400 miles distance between us? I get on the phone, and I talk to them, and our relationship continues. Now, those that I have not chosen to stay close to, because you can't stay close to everybody, okay? It's not anything against them. You just can't. Well, I don't talk to them very often, and, you know, surprise, surprise, our relationship is minimal. It's just almost non-existent. Well, call on the Lord. The Lord is near to those who call on him. Pick up the spiritual phone. He's going to talk to you. He's got things to say to you, okay? He's going to talk to you. He left us this big book. It's like a clue. He's got a lot to say to us, and he wants us to keep on listening. And then talk back. Call out to him. This is what James said. If you draw near to God, he will certainly draw near to you. He will in no wise turn you out. Now, Abraham and Moses were both called God's friends. He loves everybody, but not everybody's a friend of God. As a matter of fact, just think of Jesus in the practical. When Jesus was in his 3 years of ministry, he had 12 selected guys, 12 men that he was going to be mentoring, that he was going to be a model to. But only three of those had the circle of intimacy with him: James, John, and Peter. We could say not fair, we could say partiality, but just practically speaking, there's only so many people you can be close to in life, okay? And so Jesus, he was in the flesh, he was like us, he had to choose who he was going to be very close to. And so these were like his friends. He loved them all, but Peter, James, and John, you're going to go other places with me. You're going to go up to a mount, you're going to go into a room with a girl that's dead. You're going to go special places because I'm going to give you a little bit more. They got extra communication. Well, in the same manner, Abraham and Moses were both called God's friends. Now, Abraham was famous for building altars. He went about building altars. When he got to the Promised Land, he built an altar. When he went to Egypt and he came back, he restored an altar. He built an altar. Think about altar, speaks of prayer. Moses was very approach-oriented. Moses was the type that said, I need to get away from the natural and behold this great sight. That would characterize Moses for his 40 years of service. His greatest service was not going into Egypt and bringing people out. His greatest service was his approach orientation towards God. God found somebody that would listen. God found somebody that was interested in him. And in Exodus 34, Moses made this great statement, oh, that I might see you. Show me your glory. God said, well, you can't see all of me. However, your desire is good. He put Moses in this cleft of a rock and passed by, and God let him see his backside. You see, Moses' desire was not merely to get people out and to get people in. His desire was, oh, that I might know you. Sound familiar, by the way? That I might know you in the fellowship of suffering, in the power of resurrection, that I might know you. You might think, well, how could I be like Abraham? How could I be like Moses? Well, friends, let me give you a blessing. You actually can exceed Abraham and Moses. We've got the ability. We don't have this veil anymore. We don't have a partition-based approach where we can't see into the Lord as we would want. He's given us the very spirit of life, and the spirit is in us to help us call on God. This is the close. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the spirit helps us in our weakness. I don't know how to pray. I got too much going on. I'm too sinful, this and that. Well, the Lord helps us. The spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. All of us are novices in prayer. There is no expert in prayer. There's not like, well, he's an advanced graduate in prayer and I'm a mere preschooler. Oh, no. Well, all of us are novices and elementary in prayer, but the Spirit is there to help us. You see, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, I come into this place, I see, I take in, and then I speak, and the Spirit is helping me to speak. The Spirit is linking me to God. I can enter boldly. The Spirit brings me into this place. And then with all of my weaknesses, all my distractions, all of my folly, you can be in the midst of prayer and think some of the craziest, worst thoughts possible. You've been there, by the way? But don't worry, okay? I don't want to encourage it. But the Spirit's there to help. He is that wonderful incense. He covers us. Love covers a multitude of sins. God is love. He's helping us in our prayer. And then Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God hears our prayers, and he stores up our prayers. It is never lacking in faith to continue to pray for the same thing. Those prayers get stored, and they're bowl in bowls full of incense. Eventually, God will answer. Eventually, God will give you perspective. He will bring those prayers to pass. And it's just wonderful to me how that with all of this is cooperative service. It's like God's doing everything, and I just have to be in the seat. You know, it's like God's driving, and all I have to do is stay in my baby seat and make sure that I'm buckled in and listen to what he's saying as he drives. He's doing all the work. He takes me to the destination. Now, I can be a rebellious brat. I can be taking my belts off and hang out the window and I'll show you and all this. No, you abide in Christ. You see, Christianity is not about running towards weariness or walking and almost fainting. Christianity is about entering into God's rest. We're seated in heavenly places, the Bible says. Take a seat. Abide in me. Come to the prayer closet. This is your just and reasonable service. This is logical. And the incense that goes forward. The key point, closeness to God, is calling on God. You want to be close to God? You want to be that spiritual intimate with God? Will call upon him. Do it regularly. Trust me, you'll get close to God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's, since it's wonderful, why don't we stand together? And even if it's not, let's fall in line together. We're going to take a little time here and just allow an incorporation period. This is where the buy-in comes in. Illumination to incorporation. And then we'll cry out together, and may it be as incense before our God. But if we could close our eyes, I must take some time. And friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I offer you the greatest blessing that you will ever receive. I offer you the good news that Jesus came to this world, very God, gave his life for a bunch of sinners, me and you, gave his life for us, and then whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we realize that sin has put a distance between us and God, that we're not born the children of God, we must be born again. And friend, God's calling out to you today. He loves you. His arms are open. If you will call upon Jesus Christ, this is a great day of salvation for you. No one looking around but me, if you'd like me to pray for you today, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus, my Savior. Just between you and I want to pray for you after the service is done. But could you raise your hand so I can remember who to pray for? I'm saying give your life to Jesus today. You belong to God one way or another. Why not make it a gracious experience? He loves you. Just call upon the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. I'll be glad to pray for you. Moral sisters, it's not about any type of harsh expectation. This altar, if you want to be that good and faithful servant. You now see service perhaps in a You've had maybe a paradigm shift. What service could I render to God? You know, when you serve God in this way and there's the fragrance of intimacy, soul winning won't be a burden. Feeding the poor won't be a burden. The fruit of salvation will come forth naturally. You won't have to press it, nor will you have to press your particular fruit on somebody else. There'll be a natural, wonderful outgrowth. You just want to serve God. What service, what could I render to God? Well, it has been given now. It's been demonstrated 3 weeks now. You want to be that servant, why don't you come and pray for me today, and I'll pray for you. We'll offer up the incense of a prayer of agreement together. And, you know, I could go into another speech about the dark times we're in and how necessary it is, but I just did it in a sentence. So think about the days. Better to do it now than later. Don't be stubborn in this regard. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we gather here. We want to be those that hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for tending to us, your sheep, and for showing us, Lord God, what service is, this manner of devotion, this logical work that you've empowered us and equipped us to do. Lord, I just pray that those that have come today, that we would all be people that enjoy enlightenment, that we would not despise your commandments, that we would not despise the reproof that we get in the word or by a brother or sister, that we would enjoy illumination. And then, Lord, we not be a forgetful hearer, but we be partaking of the bread daily. Lord, as many rejected you on that day when you said that you must eat of me and drink of me, even many of your own disciples left. They couldn't handle that. Lord, may we not depart, but may we daily take you in and become more and more of your nature. And then, Lord, teach us to pray. We leave it to you. Teach us to pray. I don't know how to pray. And Lord, I'm not going to try to make something out of it, make it a scientific thing. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to be a blessing to you. May our prayers rise as incense, and may the lifting of our hands be like the evening sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray our church as well, that as we gather, Lord, that these times will always be like the offering up of incense, that we talk to you, we praise you, and we hear from you. We love you, Lord. Amen.